ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Because idle time will bring us down just as it's going to bring David down. All the direct assaults against David didn't destroy him. I find that interesting. This backdoor approach, though, it's going to nail him. You know, David is going to allow his flesh to get the better of him. And he's going to find out the real enemy wasn't the Philistines or the Ammonites. The real enemy is his flesh. That's a thing we have to deal with all the time. And this is what transpired in 2 Samuel 11, verses 12 through 5. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." You know, maybe it was a real hot evening, and David wanted to cool off. He couldn't sleep. He goes to the top of his roof, which were functional in those days. And maybe Bathsheba felt the same way. He wanted to cool off, and she bathed herself in some cool water. What was the problem? Well, David had a lot of time on his hands. And all of a sudden, this beautiful woman caught his eyes. And the first look wasn't a sin. The second, third, and so on led him into sin. You see, he began to entertain those thoughts, fantasizing about a relationship with her, and then it became a reality. That's what James says in James 1, verses 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. If you feed and nurture sin, it's going to grow and give birth to your desires, and it leads to death. That's what David's going to find out. Now, again, Uriah was one of his mighty men. Where was Uriah? Oh, he was doing battle against the people of Ammon, right? He's fighting for David, and David's sleeping with his wife. So David knows that it can't be Uriah's child. So what does he do? Bring Uriah back. Uriah comes back. He wants Uriah to sleep with his wife, so he thinks that the child is his. But Uriah sleeps outside the door. He's not going to go in. How can I sleep with my wife in my beautiful home when the men are fighting out there, sleeping out in the field? I can't do it. Tried to get him drunk. That didn't work. So what does David do? He comes up with a plan to kill Uriah. And he writes a letter to Joab saying, "Put Uriah on the front of the line and the archers will kill him." And he gives Uriah his own death sentence to give to Joab. And what happens? His mighty man is killed in battle to cover David's sin. Two capital crimes, adultery and murder. And you think, well, how in the world could this happen to the sweet psalmist of Israel? This is David. Because he wasn't doing what he was called to do. He was alone with lots of time on his hands while his men were fighting a war. And the devil loves to use that free time, that downtime, you might say, to draw us away from God and into sin. And again, I'm not saying you can't go on vacation or you can't have any free time. What I'm saying is that when we do, we had better make sure that the Lord is there with us. You see, we don't see anywhere David seeking direction from the Lord in this situation. Talk about the Lord. Why? Because the Lord would have come down on him. The Lord would have said, "No, David." And that's true in our own lives. We begin down that path of sin. We stay away from the Word of God. We don't pray. We don't fellowship with other believers. Why? Because we don't want to hear what they have to say. And we don't want to hear what God is saying. Because I guarantee you, when you start moving into sin, you turn on the Christian radio station, every teaching is going to be about what you're doing wrong. That's just the way God works. He tries to get your attention. And here's the thing. As Paul told Timothy, you got to wage the good warfare. Don't give up. Continue on in the battle for the truth, Timothy. And that's for us too. And many times the battle comes from the church itself, who have brought in all kinds of false teaching. And we're battling against them. But we're to go forward. We're to stand up. We're not to leave the battle. Remember Paul. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. And everywhere he goes, the Holy Spirit is testifying that chains and tribulations awaited him. And you think, that's got to be discouraging, right? I'm going to Jerusalem. This is where the Lord wants me to go. And yet everywhere I go, it's a battle. They say I'm going to be in chains. Tribulations await me over in Jerusalem. And what does Paul say? So I went somewhere else. No, he didn't say that. He said, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You see, don't let situations move you from the course that God has set for you. Yeah, can it get difficult? It may be difficult for you right now. Don't give up. Forge ahead in the power of the Lord, and you'll see the salvation that he'll bring to the situations you're facing. So for Timothy, this is a call to action for him. As we read on, Paul's going to admonish Timothy to stay focused. Look at the first part of verse 19 here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Having good faith and a good conscience. Isn't it easy to get distracted in life? Not just our spiritual lives, but physical lives as well. You know, look at the number of people that get into accidents because of this. Ah, right? They're cell phones. And it's amazing. I use hands-free, and I'm still distracted. Because there are times I go, how did I get this far? Scary. Distractions. Or athletes that are distracted. You know, I've seen runners in races, and they're running, and they're winning. And they're like, you know, real close to the finish line, and they're kind of like going like this, and they're... And all of a sudden, someone passes them because they were distracted. Or those football players. I love the football players. They're going in for the touchdown, right? They've ran maybe 50 yards. And they drop the ball before they enter the end zone. Oh, my gosh. Just do your job, right? But they got distracted. And distractions in our spiritual lives, yes, take us away from what the Lord has called us to do, and we have to stay focused. And I'm not saying that distractions are always evil, but they take us away from that which is best, the Lord. You know, many years ago, when I was a very, very young Christian, I attended Willow Creek Church, and they had these huge glass windows. It went from pretty much the floor to the ceiling. The ceilings were immensely high. And outside the window was this beautiful pond, and in the pond were, you know, geese and ducks. And I noticed myself, as the teaching was going on, even though the teaching wasn't that great, but the teaching was going on, I'd be looking out the window. I was distracted. And that's dangerous. You know, when I went to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa for the first time for a conference, the sanctuary, I wasn't sure what the sanctuary would look like. I had no idea, you know. And I walked in, and it was really plain. They had a bunch of pews. They had, you know, the stage and, you know, the podium. And what I noticed was all my attention was focused forward. It wasn't looking over here, at this, that. No, it was focused at who was delivering the message. So I couldn't get distracted. One writer said, our attention often runs to what's important to us, so distractions can reveal what we love. Wow, yeah. When I first got saved, you know, went to Calvary Chapel, Elk Grove, and Pastor Phil was teaching, I loved to hear God's word, just like I do now. It is the most amazing thing, because wherever you're at, he's going to speak to you. You know, we just finished the book of Leviticus, and, you know, praise God for the people that went through that with us. But the lessons we learned going through the book of Leviticus is amazing, because God's word is living and powerful, and he knows where we're at, and he knows what we need. One writer talking about distractions said this: since the fall of man, people have had trouble staying focused, but we live today in an age of unprecedented distractions. Since you're already reading this on the electronic device, I don't need to elaborate. I did feel guilty when I was reading this, okay? Because I'm working on my study and I'm reading this. Great. Lots of experts are talking about the negative effects this is having on us. Many of us feel it, the buzzing brain, the attention atrophy, the diminishing tolerance for reading, especially reading books. We're becoming conditioned to distraction, and it's harming our ability to listen and think carefully, to be still, to pray, and to meditate, which means it's a spiritual danger, an evil from which we need God's deliverance. Distraction, at least the dangerous kind I'm referring to, is shifting our attention from something of greater importance to something of lesser importance. Our fundamental and most dangerous problem in distraction is in being distracted from God. Our tendency to shift our attention orientation from the greatest object in existence to countless lesser ones. The Bible calls this idolatry. This fundamental attention shift disorders us in a pervasive ways. We find our tendency to be distracted from the more important to the less important, cascading down, detrimentally affecting our relationships and responsibilities. So at the deepest level, we're distractible because of our fallen selfish nature. We have evil inside of us. When we are regularly distracted by something, we need to take note. Our attention often runs to what's important to us, so distraction can reveal what we love. This happened to Jesus' friend Martha. Martha was busy in the kitchen while Jesus taught in her home. When Martha complained that her sister Mary wasn't helping because she was sitting at Jesus' feet, Jesus replied, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Martha was distracted from Jesus by what? By serving her guests. Why? Because she was anxious. Anxious about what? Anxious about feeding everyone, and in all likelihood, anxious about what everyone would think of her and her household if she didn't do it well. But Martha didn't recognize her distraction until Jesus helped her to see her heart. She thought she was doing the right thing by serving everyone, but Jesus pointed out to Martha that her values were disordered. She had shifted her attention from the greater importance to the lesser. So in our busyness, we must ask, what is the real distraction? What does our heart desire? Are we choosing the good portion, seeking the great one thing, or something less? So in confident faith, we can approach his throne of grace with this prayer: whatever it takes, Lord, increase my resolve to pursue only what you call me to do, and deliver me from the fragmenting effect of fruitless distraction. Yeah. And remember what we're told in Micah 6:8. We sing this song: he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. It's an awesome verse. What's interesting is in Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 through 13, the Lord also tells us what was required. He said, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord with your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." Now, you may be thinking, hey, wait a minute. Micah 6:8 and Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13 seem to be different. One's talking about loving the Lord. Micah's saying, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. How do they fit together? This is important. There's no way you can do what is right. There's no way you could love mercy, walk humbly, without the power of God's Spirit working in you. And God's Spirit's not going to work in you unless you come to that saving faith. And yet, even as believers, we can quench the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives by doing our own thing, by not listening to the Lord. You know, here's the thing. We try to fix everything up out here, right? How does God work? He fixes everything inside. And when he works on the inside, it overflows to our outward actions. That's why you get your relationship with God right, and it will affect everything else in your life that you do outwardly. For Timothy, Paul says, you have to have faith and a good conscience. Wage that good warfare. Fight these battles because they will protect you against the spiritual attacks of the enemy. And what does the enemy love to do? He loves to bring doubt and discouragement and condemnation into our lives. There was a magazine editor by the name of H.L. Mencken, and his definition of conscience was this: the inner voice which warns us that somebody may be looking. That's not really a Christian view. That's a worldly view. You know, someone may be watching, so be careful what you're doing when they're around. Otherwise, you could do whatever you want. That's kind of the idea. But as a Christian, if you have a good conscience, then you do the will of God in spite of who's watching you or what people may say of you. You know, Martin Luther said, "Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God." You see, having faith in God keeps us focused on him, so we're not going to be moved. Doing what's right, not giving in to the enemy to discourage us in the work that God has called us to do. That's why Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 says you got to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemings of the devil. And he lists all the armor of God that we're to put on. You got to stand strong in this battle. 1 Timothy 4:6, Paul said, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which we have carefully followed." In other words, Timothy, stay focused. Don't be distracted. You don't have to put the latest world trends into your church. You stick to the Word of God. You know, in 28 years, I don't know, we haven't changed really a whole lot of anything. Yeah, our worship songs were a little different. You know, we had them on the projector. You know, you had that big projector with the light, and it showed up on the screen, and you had to put it on a clear paper so you can project it. Yeah, that's what we did then. Now we have it on the TV. You know, big deal. But what do we still do? We still teach the Word of God. We still worship the Word of God. We pray. Whatever the world has, do you think it's for good? Whatever God has, do you think it's for good? Absolutely. So why go to the world? And for Paul, Paul's going to tell Timothy, and we'll see as we, you know, go through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Timothy, don't give them what they want, give them what they need. You're the shepherd, you're the leader, you're the pastor. You got to give them what they need because, let's face it, you know, there's all kinds of things that people want. I can't imagine, you know, if, and again, this is how a lot of churches begin. They do a survey in a neighborhood. What do you want in a church? What don't you want in a church? And then they make the church according to what the people want. But wouldn't it be better to make a church according to what God wants? Absolutely. Absolutely. We need to stay focused upon Jesus because distractions will take us away from him. And again, you could be discouraged. You can have a lot of doubt and condemnation, and that's not good. Distractions can be deadly. We've got to stay focused in what God wants. Having a good conscience, having that faith. You know, back in 2015 in Colorado, there was an investigation by the National Transportation Safety Board because a small Cessna 150K plane crashed in a field by Watkins, Colorado, killed the pilot and his passenger. Reports came out and it revealed that the plane probably lost control while taking selfie pictures with his cell phone, the pilot was. Remember selfies? You know, several years ago, people were walking off of mountains. I mean, wow, distractions from the best, faith and a good conscience is so important. We have to stay focused on the Lord. Why? So don't crash and burn in our faith. We got to stay focused. And the last point is don't be swayed. Don't be swayed. Look at again, verse 19, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I deliver to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Notice what Paul's saying here, guys. He's telling Timothy that if you don't go forward in your call to action, if you don't stay focused, then you're going to be shipwrecked in your faith. And thus, the warning, don't be swayed. Again, if you're not in the work of the Lord, but have all that free time on your hands, you're not going to be focused on the Lord, and you're going to be easily swayed by those that bring in false teaching. You'll be swayed by what the world is placing in front of you. And, you know, I don't know if you guys saw, I think it was last year. I'll probably put the video up at our prophecy conference again this year. But at the European Games, it wasn't the Olympics, but it was like the Olympics there in Europe. Their preliminary show that they put on, you know how they always do the big shows, had this huge bull with horns coming out and a woman riding this beast. What amazed me, and again, I see the symbolism in Revelation and all, but what amazed me is when I saw all the people who were around that bull bow down to worship it. And that amazed me. How easy people can be swayed because they don't have a focus in their life. And Paul is telling Timothy, hey, Timothy, remember, Hymenaeus and Alexander, what happened to them? These guys were members of the church in Ephesus. So not only Timothy, but a lot of the people within the church knew who these guys were. And they suffered shipwreck because of false teaching, worldliness. We don't know the exact problem that they had, but you know, Paul's talking about having good faith and conscience, so they're doing something that's obviously wrong here. They don't have that, and their lives are being shipwrecked. And I think they're believers. You know, again, I'll show you why in a minute here. But it's amazing. If we don't wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, how easily we can get into trouble. And I think that's what's happening with these guys. Okay, you want an example of what can happen? Hey, Timothy, let the people know about these guys. You know who this is. They know who it is. And see what happened to their faith because of that. And it does say the faith. And the way it's structured in the Greek, it says that they rejected a good conscience and then that led to their faith being shipwrecked. And I think Paul's just speaking about the sanctification process, their walk with the Lord. They turned from it. And Paul says that he, you know, deliver them up to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Can you turn unbelievers over to Satan? No, because they're already with Satan, right? Who's controlling their lives? It's either the Lord or Satan. So I think these were believers. And Paul says, turn them over to Satan. Why? Well, because they're going to face the wiles of the devil, and hopefully they will see their error and they'll return. It's very similar to what Paul told the Corinthian church to do about the young man who was sleeping with his stepmom. And the church in Corinth, it's very interesting. It's very much like churches today. They were proud that they were welcomed this son and stepmom into the church, and they were praising how loving they were. Don't we hear that today? Oh, we allow transgenderism, homosexuality. That's fine. That's not a sin. It's just like Paul was talking about here. So here is this, I believe, a Christian man sleeping with a stepmom, and more than once, this is an ongoing affair, and I don't think the mom was saved, because Paul tells Timothy to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Nothing about the mom, because I don't think she was a believer. But for the son, kick him out of the church, guys. Don't allow him to stay. If he refuses to repent, you need to remove him. And the amazing thing is he could not run down to the next church down the road because there was none. So he had to be out there on his own. And as he's beaten up by Satan, that he repents. And in 2 Corinthians, I think Paul, or the church in Corinth, Paul says, welcome him back. He's returned. He's repented and gotten right. He saw his sin. You know, when you think of shipwreck, I think the idea here is that it doesn't make it to its desired destination, right? It came up short. And that's for these guys. What's the desired destination here? Well, some would say heaven. But again, I think they're believers, so I don't think they're going to lose their salvation here. I don't see that in the scriptures. But it's being more Christ-like. And that should be our desire. You know, less of me, Lord, more of you. Less of that flesh nature. I don't want people to see Joe. I want them to see Jesus in me, the desire of my life. You know, Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 8, was dealing with the will of God for our lives. And he said, finally then, brethren,
devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.